Often what happens is guys go to churches, and when they get there, they try to minister to a church that they want it to be and not minister to the church that it is. God called you to your church, and He's called that church to you. It is tempting to go to a church and be upset because they are not who you would have them to be.
From Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute, this is the Level Paths Podcast. We're glad you've taken some time to join us. My name is Chris Weigel. When is the last time your pastor or worship leader opened up the service by saying, "Gentlemen, start your engines"? Chances are that hasn't happened. But when it comes to auto racing, especially when we look at NASCAR, there are some parallels and some warning signs that could benefit the church. So, as our good friend Daryl says,
"Boogity, boogity, boogity, let's go racing today, boys!"
Here's Dr. Matt Shamblin.
It's been a little bit since we have got together for a podcast. But this is a podcast that I think is very, very important. I think you'll see it in just a moment why this is a podcast that I think will hit home for those of us ministering in Appalachia. It's been a good kind of off season where we had Thanksgiving and Christmas, New Year's. We've actually did a couple episodes between Thanksgiving and Christmas, but laid off until now, after the new year. And so let me say to you, happy 2026. There's something that came to my mind as of recent that really, I think, applies to ministry in Appalachia. And so I'm going to need you to hang with me here. You know, I am Dr. Matt Shamblin. I have a PhD, and yet I am Appalachian to my core, and I am a NASCAR fan. Recently, my wife and I were traveling south, and we were going to Georgia, and on our way there, we passed some NASCAR tracks. We passed where you turn off to go to Bristol Motor Speedway and North Wilkesboro and Charlotte Motor Speedway, and we could see Daytona, Florida. We could see where they hold the Daytona 500, the 24 hours of Daytona, and all those. And my wife is not. My wife says that NASCAR puts her to sleep every time. But for me, I have been a NASCAR fan, starting with Richard Petty, moving through Dale Earnhardt, then on to Kevin Harvick, and now I'm kind of a little bit of a man without a land. But that's not really the point of this episode. Something that's happened in NASCAR over recent years is that NASCAR lost its fan base. NASCAR is a sport that really is a uniquely Appalachian sport. It has its home right in Appalachia. Charlotte, at one time, would have been considered Appalachia, the Piedmont area where Rockingham Speedway and North Wilkesboro Speedway, Hickory Motor Speedway, and on, all of those would have been very much considered right in the heart of Appalachia, Bristol Motor Speedway, and we could just keep going. The reason that this matters, and the reason that I think that NASCAR here is kind of connected to ministry in Appalachia, is that NASCAR lost its fan base. I mean, can you just imagine for a moment in the peak, what they call the golden years of NASCAR from 1998 to 2006, the average NASCAR event had 120,000 to 160,000 people in attendance. I remember going to Indianapolis Motor Speedway, the Brickyard, and watching the cars race there, and there was an estimated 300,000+ people there. Those cars would roar down the front stretch, and on both sides, Indianapolis Motor Speedway is unique. On both sides, to the driver's right and to the driver's left, there were fans, and you could hear the fans were as loud as the cars. It was incredible. We went to Darlington Speedway. We went to Martinsville Speedway. Those places were packed for years. At Bristol Motor Speedway, it would take years to get a ticket to, especially the night race, because people loved that, and they would pack it out. But then something happened. they started to turn away from their fan base, and they looked to places that were not interested and people who were not interested as opportunities of expansion. I want you to stick with me here. One of the most famed speedways, North Wilkesboro Speedway, was shut down so its race date could be taken to Texas. That happened to other speedways as well, that they were either shut down or the dates were reduced. Rockingham Speedway was closed in order for its date to go to a larger, more populated facility. And over time, the fan base started to dwindle. What at average was 120,000 to 160,000 people at an event. And a lot of these speedways are out in really in the middle of nowhere. Martinsville Speedway, Martinsville, Virginia, is a small little town, and yet this speedway would be packed all the way around that little paperclip racetrack for people to watch stock car racing. And I'm going to tell you, there's no question, the fan base for NASCAR was absolutely lived up to the hype. It's a redneck Appalachian sport, and baby, we're all proud of it. But now, during the 2020s, the average attendance at a NASCAR race is 50 to 70,000 people. Now, that's still a lot of people, but that's less than half of who was attending at its peak. In fact, that's almost a third of who was attending at its peak. NASCAR wanted to hold races in Chicago and Los Angeles and not at the little country track at North Wilkesboro or Rockingham, or we could even go back further and places like Bowman Gray Stadium, the famed madhouse. So what happened? Why did they do that? Well, you know, some would say NASCAR got a little too big for its britches, that it wanted to be seen as respectable. That's honestly the truth that we see a lot with Appalachian folks. There's a whole history of this, whether it's the Flintstones and seeing the Hatfields and the McCoys kind of parodied there with the hillbillies with no shoes on and couldn't speak well, and on you could go. There was always almost like a parody of that. And I remember growing up watching those Hanna-Barbera cartoons, and almost all of them had some type of twist on the Hatfields and McCoys, and that's what it looked like to live in Appalachia. I remember sitting in my little classroom at Bridge Elementary, Clendenin Elementary, Clendenin Junior High School, Herbert Hoover High School, and thinking that as a person from Appalachia, the world out there was a thriving urban type world, and I'm just a redneck boy from the Elk River. I remember even going to Liberty University and sitting in class, and I remember this particular class having this particular professor, and anytime that I would ask a question, I was looked at like I was less than. Maybe they would call that an inferiority complex now, but really questioning my own intelligence, my own ability, can I do this? And I can tell you the one thing that kept me going, this is going to maybe connect with you, but the one thing that kept me going is when I would walk out of the School of Religion at Liberty University, I would always walk past a little glass case that was right there on the right. And that glass case had a Bible, had some saddlebags in there, had some pictures of a man from Appalachia named B.R. Lakin. B.R. Lakin was one of the mentors of Jerry Falwell, who started Liberty University. And I would walk past that, and to be honest with you, it was a little bit of an encouragement. And there was a book in there that had been written, a book that had been written by Elmer Towns about the life of B.R. Lakin. And that book was called A Country Preacher. And I found a copy of that and read that because I thought to myself, though this particular professor, whether he meant to or not, made me feel less than, kind of made fun of my accent and made me feel like that I can't do this, that I'm too country to make a go of this. I read that book. Matter of fact, I read it multiple times because I thought if God could use B.R. Lakin, then God could use Matt Chamblin. But there was a little bit of an irony of this. Here's this professor who had earned degrees and was lauded, was teaching in a building called the B.R. Lakin School of Religion. I had a little bit of a chuckle to myself with that, because every time I would leave that class and think I was a little bit less than, I thought to myself about that particular professor, I thought, isn't it ironic that the building in which you teach is named after a guy just like me, or at least from the same area. Now, just to add a point to that, B.R. Lakin came to faith in Christ at the Big Hurricane Creek Baptist Church, not all that far from where I am right now. He pastored a church right here in our area. Actually, he pastored a couple churches right here in this area. And a girl in our church, the church that I serve right now, her dad is the pastor of the Big Hurricane Creek Baptist Church. I thought, what an incredibly small world, and what an incredible amount of encouragement. Why do I share all that with you? I share that with you because when I think about ministry in Appalachia, there is a tendency to think less than, just as NASCAR thought less than its fan base, less than those hillbillies in the Piedmont area of North Carolina going over to Bristol Motor Speedway. It's out in the middle of nowhere, or Martinsville Speedway that's right outside of the little town of Martinsville, or the real hillbilly land of the North Wilkesboro Speedway or Rockingham Speedway, or on and on you could go. Hillbillies, country folk. And yet, now NASCAR has pivoted. They've pivoted, and the opening event of each season used to be called the Busch Clash, and it was held at Daytona International Speedway. That event has been moved, not to Charlotte, not to Atlanta. All of those really would be, in at least in the past, considered Appalachian places, not even to the reopened North Wilkesboro Speedway. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But to the Madhouse, the Bowman Gray Stadium, one of the places that started it all. This is a short track. Can you just imagine stock car racing held on a track at a high school football field? That's Bowman Gray Stadium. It is known for rough racing. It's a flat racetrack. I mean, absolutely flat, no banking. It's known to be rough. It's known for there to be fist fights, and they literally call it the Madhouse. Why would NASCAR do that? Now they're opening back up the Rockingham Motor Speedway, and I personally have been to races at the North Wilkesboro Speedway, a racetrack that sat dormant for 30 years. And just at the last moment, when they were going to tear it down, that it would be lost to time, they reopened it. I'm sure that you think, Dr. Chamberlain, what on earth? Matt, what on earth does this have to do with church ministry? I'm going to tell you, it has everything to do with church ministry, especially in Appalachia. Let me tell you why. Because NASCAR wanted its fan base to be something that they were not. They wanted them to be respectable, not redneck, not country, not Appalachian-based. They wanted to expand. And that's not who NASCAR is. That's not who they were. That's not who they are. And so now they've pivoted, and they've gone back to their roots, not to Los Angeles, but to Bowman Gray. No longer to Texas, but now to North Wilkesboro, the very track that it was lost a date, now has regained that date. Why would that be? Why would that be? Because those are the people who were interested in stock car racing. Often what happens is guys go to churches, and when they get there, they try to minister to a church that they want it to be and not minister to the church that it is. I've talked often about that one word, contextualization. Remember, God doesn't have you in your church by chance. And He is not bringing the people to that church by chance. And no, they may not be who you would like to minister to. You know, it's easy to go off to a church conference and come back and want the church that you're ministering to reflect the churches of the speakers at the conference. I know of a pastor who went away for a weekend to a, we can call it like a church conference, and he learned all of these things. And then he came back to his church and quickly started to do all of the things, immediately started to do all of the things that he learned at that conference and nearly killed his church. I think the simple answer to that is contextualization. I know no pastor, and I'm sure there are those who don't even give consideration to this, but I know no pastor who doesn't have a desire for his church to be increasingly more faithful to the Lord. Want to be a pastor of a church, of a Bible-based ministry, and yet there is a temptation to not lead the church where it is. Remember this, God called you to your church, and he's called that church to you. It is tempting to go to a church and be upset because they are not who you would have them to be. But remember, it is the Lord who joins and knits a church together, and he's called you to minister to them where they are. Think about the Apostle Paul. When Paul preached to the Jews, he preached to the Jews Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. When Paul preached to the Gentiles, he started his sermons with the God who created all things. That's contextualization. That's recognizing where people are and recognizing it's the Lord's responsibility to take them to where they need to be. And you know, the truth of the matter is that's what leadership is in the first place. Leadership is not coming to a place and saying, I've got to leave because these people are not where they're supposed to be. I would remind you that you are God's answer for them to be where they are supposed to be. Now let me explain myself. I don't mean that it is just entirely up to you to move people from where they are to where they are to be. That's up to the Lord. But it is your responsibility to meet people where they are and lead them by their will through the work of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God is preached and lived out and applied. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that moves people. Your job is to minister to them where they are, and as a leader, a spiritual leader, point them to a better future. So how do you do that? Well, I would say to you, remember, God's got you there on purpose. He's not going to leave you alone. And so he is forming them as he is forming you. And as you minister to them, he's going to use your ministry in their life and also in your own. But I would also tell you, do the fundamentals. Be careful of the new and the kitschy. I had this conversation with a guy recently about evangelism, and I've got some things coming in the future that we're going to talk about with evangelism. And you know, I told him, I said, with evangelism, there is a temptation to do what we used to do to reach people and that worked in the past, and yet try to do those same things today and work harder at them, even though they have a diminishing return. Really, the answer to this is contextualization. People are changing. Times are changing. You know, when we think about NASCAR, they're turning it around. And how are they doing that? They're trying to improve the fan experience. When we went to Bowman Gray Stadium, there were just porta-johns, and I mean, it was rough. But they've changed all that. And even in its heyday, whether it was even the nicest of tracks, those tracks were rough. These are redneck folks gathering at a redneck event, and they're going to have a redneck good time, but it's a rough place. And yet now that's all changed. There's an expectation. There's an expectation that you're going to have nice restrooms and good food and enjoyable experience, and there's going to be free Wi-Fi, and you're not going to be too uncomfortable. That's a radically different experience than what happened 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Folks still want to have the event, but they still want modern comforts of today. And so when we think about ministry, you're going to need to return to the fundamentals. You're going to be faithful in preaching the word, because the Bible tells us very clearly in Isaiah that God's word will go forth and it won't return void. It'll accomplish what he sent it to accomplish. So you don't need to be cute. You don't need to be cool. Be faithful. Preach the word. Pray. Because remember, when we're talking about ministry, we're asking God to do something that only God can do. You cannot change a heart. as much as you may want to, as much as you may be tempted to preach harder, as much as you may be tempted to politically posit ideas and pressure, don't do that. Pray and ask God to change the hearts of your folks and of you. He's the one who can genuinely change hearts. The truth is, you don't want people just to go along, to act the part. You want to see lives transformed. Spend time with the people. You know, if you want to know where they are spiritually, listen to what they say. And I'm not talking about what they tell you. I'm talking about their needs. You know, one said that the pastor is the physician of the soul. Well, you know, a physician looks for things that to the untrained eye, you don't see. I have a heart condition, and I remember years ago talking to, he's now with the Lord, but he was my cardiologist, and he was also one of my deacons. And he told me he would put the stethoscope to my chest, and he would close his eyes. And I always found that interesting. And I asked him, I said, so why do you do that? He said, because I'm listening. Now, listen to this. I'm listening to the shape of the sound of your heart. Well, that's a highly trained ear, the shape of the sound of my heart. As a physician of the soul, you're going to listen, not in a judgmental way, in a way in which you want to minister to meet them there with the word and show that the word of God is sufficient. The way they respond to their wife, the way they respond even to a sporting event, the way they deal with the difficulties of life and the way they deal with the victories of life. You want to meet them there, times of their life. You want to be able to meet them there with the word and show them that the word of God is the best medicine that they need. That's the medicine they need. And so as the physician of the soul, you're listening to something different. Those are not just normal conversations. They're kind of diagnostic experiences. One of the things that I do at the end of the service, and it's just kind of old school, but I go back to the back where most of the people exit and just shake hands and look at people in the eye and listen to what they have to say. I learn so much about them. It's easy to get so caught up in the happenings of ministry that you don't slow down enough to hear people, listen to people, watch them. Not because you're against them or you're being judgmental of them. Oh, no. Don't hear me. Remember, the reason that my doctor would listen to the shape of the sound of my heart was not because he was trying to judge me. It was because if he needed to intervene and help me, that's exactly what he would do. So you, as the physician of the soul, must diagnose, hear. That helps you know what's to be preached next. Where are they spiritually? One of the most helpful things that you'll ever do is if you're teaching what we call Bible fellowship, it's Sunday school, ask a lot of questions and listen to how folks respond. It's going to be incredibly helpful to you. Remember, the goal is not just so everybody has the right answers. That's not the goal. The goal is the application of the Word of God. So as a teacher, you're going to teach, here's what the Bible says, and then you may just simply ask an open-ended question, why do you think it says it that way? Why do you think that they emphasize this? And you're going to hear the application by the Holy Spirit, but you're also going to hear where people are, maybe an area that you just made to very briefly address. But you're going to do this in a contextual way. You're going to point them to where they need to be, where we all need to be, to the fullness of Christ. And yet you're going to meet them where they are. You know, you're going to try new things, but let me encourage you not to impose another culture on them. That's exactly what NASCAR did. They tried to impose another culture. They took some redneck folks who liked to yell and scream and do some things that probably weren't very good, and turned them into sophisticated people. Well, what happened with this was that they ended up trying to reach and trying to engage people who were not interested in what they were doing. And at the very same time, the ones who were interested felt alienated. They couldn't be here. Remember, each culture is going to be different. Every church is going to be different. And not every church is going to be a mega church. In fact, the Lord uses a lot of little small country churches together to reach a whole lot more people than all those megachurches combined. In Appalachia, the average church is about 40 people. The average church in America is about 65 people. They may be small. You may never be famous. But your responsibility as the pastor, as the preacher, is to make Jesus famous, not you. And so don't try to lead the church to be something that it's not. I'm a Baptist, and there are, in the most broad sense, two veins of Baptist life. One, known as the Charleston Baptist, is Charleston, South Carolina. They're high church, wear the collar, all of that. And then there's the Sandy Creek Baptist, Sandy Creek, North Carolina, the Piedmont area of North Carolina, the area of NASCAR. They're the redneck Baptists. A Sandy Creek church is not going to become a Charleston church, and a Charleston church almost certainly is not going to become a Sandy Creek church. They don't need to be. Because in order to reach a person, they don't need to become astute in order to understand the gospel. And they also don't need to become rednecked in order to understand the gospel. You can reach them right where they are. That's what modern missions does. Modern missions is not about trying to make people like me in order to reach them. Modern missions is all about reaching people right where they are. That's contextualization. And so what's the connection between NASCAR and church ministry? Well, just like NASCAR, the temptation is to turn your church into that church of your favorite pastor, those folks from the conference, and not to reach them where they are. And the truth is, when you're trying to turn them into that church from the big city, from the conference, you may be losing them right where they are, and that's not what God has called you to do. God has called you to that small church, to that rural community, to that little town, to reach those people. Now imagine what happens. This is what it looks like to live in rural Appalachia and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. If Jesus lived here, it would look like this. That's the responsibility. So what do? Sit down with folks. Listen to them. Minister to them where they are. And point them to a future that is better, a future walking with Jesus in a kingdom that is to come, in a kingdom where every tribe, tongue, and nation and redneck accent is going to lift up the name of Jesus. I want this to be an encouragement to you. I want this to be an encouragement to you for you to reach people right where they are. They can display and demonstrate Jesus Christ is Lord here with the Appalachian country accent and all. It's been a good time with you today. I know that many of you may be looking for the time when our Appalachian Ministry Conference is coming. Well, we're going to move it. We're going to move it to the fall. Lots of things going on in the spring, and so we're going to move it to the fall. I'm excited to share with you soon about what this conference is going to be. Let me encourage you to look for its coming. I'm not talking about the coming of Jesus. Well, you need to look for his coming too, but look for the coming of this conference that's going to be in the fall, and we want you to be there. I want this conference more than ever before to be able to help you really return to the basics of ministry and faithfully minister in Appalachia.
One word that sticks out the most in Dr. Matt's parallel between NASCAR and the local church is contextualization. And the concept is simple. Know your role and know the goal. NASCAR lost touch of who it was. Their role was to provide racing entertainment to a certain demographic, but they lost track of that. NASCAR's goal should have been to keep attracting more of the same good old boys and their families, but they lost track of that too. The local church is charged with a near exact set of instructions as NASCAR. As pastor, your role is to minister to the folks God sent to you, and the goal is to win them to Jesus. Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute exist as a resource. If you need more information on the topic of this Level Paths episode, you can reach out to Dr. Matt Shamlin at the Appalachian Ministry Institute by email matt.chamblin@tsbc.edu. The Level Paths Podcast is an outreach of Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute.